Welcome to the Northview Church Podcast. Here at Northview, our mission is to connect people with God and to connect people with people. You can join us each weekend live at one of our Indianapolis locations or online through our online campus. Visit www.northviewchurch.us for specific times and locations. Now, let's join lead pastor Steve Poe for this week's message.
Good morning, Northview. Hey, I hope you had a great week this past week. You guys are looking good today. Well, we've been talking about Friend Weekend for a long time. Next weekend is our Friend Weekend. I hope that you've already thought about who you're going to invite, or I hope you're thinking about who you're going to bring with you, which is even better yet. Go get them, bring them with you to a service, take them out to get a bite to eat, and talk about the service afterwards. Hope all of you will make plans of doing that. Stan just got through talking about Healing is a Choice is the name of the five-week series that will start next weekend. So many of you think, well, you know, I don't know whether this will relate to my friends. I promise you it will. We all struggle with hurts, habits, and hang-ups. So this is relevant to their lives. And so just invite your coworkers, neighbors, whoever, to come and be a part of the service next weekend. The cool thing about Healing is a Choice is it's the name of that comes from the book by the same name, Healing is a Choice. The author, Stephen Otterburn, as you know, is going to be here to deliver those messages. He'll do week one, then John Townsend, another best-selling author, is going to come in and do week two for him, and then Steve will be back to do week three, four, and then I'll conclude the series on week five. So again, hopefully you're planning on being here. I mentioned this last week, and let me just say again, if you're not in a life group, I'd love for you to be a part of a life group, but especially if you'd consider gathering a group of your unchurched friends. We'll give you everything you need, the DVD, and answer any of your questions, help you to launch that off. You could do it at work with some coworkers. You could do it in your home with some neighbors. But I hope you'll plan on doing that. We've had well over 30, I'm not sure the exact number, but over 30 people, 30 of you that have already said, we're going to gather a group. So please think about doing that. If you're interested, stop out at the ministry hub on the way out. Give them your contact information. They'll get you everything that you need to do that. Healing is a Choice. I've gotten a couple emails from folks, and a lot of you have mentioned that you're familiar with it. This one said, our family is thrilled that Stephen Otterburn will be leading this series at Northview. I went through this series, and it was amazing. The book and series were a turning point for me, at a very crucial point where I desperately needed to heal and forgive. I'm delighted to know what this series can and surely will do for others. I've long since given my copy of the book away and recommend it to many others. Thank you for bringing this great leader and resource to Northview. I can't wait to go through it again with a whole new focus. So as far as the book, Stan talked about the participant's guide. You'll need that for Life Group. The book is not necessarily, it's not necessary, but I would highly recommend it if you don't have a copy. I think that you'll not only want to read it, but you'll want to give it to others, somebody you know in your family maybe that's struggling. And today Stephen is going to be here signing copies of those books, and so if you're interested in getting one, you might pick one of those up after the service. Well, pull your notes out. We made a special type of note for you today, and so you're going to need those. We purposely made those for this service. Let me just open with prayer. God, thank you for your faithfulness. You are an amazing God. Lord, our hearts are full as we think about the way you've been working in our church and in our own individual lives. I pray, Father, for Friend Weekend, and I know that many here have already extended an invitation, and so I pray for their friends that, God, they would respond in a positive way, that they would come with them and be a part of that service. I pray for the series, for Steve Otterburn. I pray, dear God, that you would just use him to have an impact on the lives of those that are here through this series. And then, God, next weekend is the launch of the grand opening of Indy North, and today as they meet for kind of a dress rehearsal, I pray that you would be with them. But Lord, as we've sent invitations out, I pray, dear God, that you'd use that the neighbors that live in that area would respond and come to the service at Indy North. Thanks, God. Be with them and use them. Lord, thank you again for all that you're doing in our church and all that you're doing in churches throughout this area. I pray specifically today for iTown Church in Fishers. What a great congregation. I pray, Lord, that you would just bless them and use them in a major way. I thank you for their pastor, Dave Summerall, and for his friendship. And I pray, God, we could link arms together to make a difference. And now, Lord, open up our eyes and ears that we could see and hear all that you want to speak into our lives today. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. We ask in the name of your Son. Amen. Well, I'm sure that many of you have read about or in history, in 1347, the Black Plague that was raging through Europe and literally thousands of people died. As you might imagine, many people saw it as the judgment of God, and hoping to appease God's wrath, the citizens of Lubeck, Germany, surrounded churches and monasteries of the cities and offered them enormous amounts of money and riches. Well, the monks and the priests inside one of these monasteries were fearful that the money would be contaminated, so they barred their gates and would not allow the citizens to enter. Get this. Persistent crowds threw valuables, coins, gold, and jewels over the walls. Now, this is a true story, but you're not going to believe this. The frightened monks threw it all back. Money and valuables were thrown back and forth over the walls for hours. Exasperated, the monks finally gave up, and within hours, there were piles of money 3 to 4 feet high. Now, for months, and some even say for years, the money, because they felt it was contaminated, remained untouched in the front of the building. Guys, is that crazy or what? Now think of the irony of what was happening here. The people of Lubeck, Germany were trying to give money because they thought it would bring them life. But the monks didn't want the money because they thought it would bring them death. You have those today that sacrifice everything for money because they think it'll bring them life, while others talk about the evil of riches. But the truth is, my friends, money in itself is not good or bad. Money in itself is not moral or immoral. It's amoral. It has no intrinsic value within itself. It's not good or bad. What it has to do with is our heart, our attitude towards money. For instance, Paul talks about this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, "For the love of money." Now, this is probably one of the most misquoted verses in Scripture. People misquote this all the time. He says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." Most people quote it and say, "Money is the root of all evil." That's not what the Scripture says. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith. So it doesn't say some people have wandered from the faith. It says some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And so, again, money is not moral or immoral. We need money. We use money to pay our bills. We use money to buy our groceries and to put a roof over our head. And hopefully, we also use it to bless other people as well as demonstrate our love for God. Friends, God never condemned money, nor did he condemn wealthy people. Money, listen to this, please. Money is either a god in our life or it's God's tool in our hands. It's one or the other. It's either a god in our life or it's God's tool in our hand. And here's the deal. If you have never intentionally decided which it's going to be, because of the culture that we live in, it will end up being a god in your life. Now, and I want you to follow my thinking on this, because here's the problem. This is not something that automatically happens. Our sinful nature draws us toward sin. And so unless we are intentionally decisive and say, you know what, I'm going to use my money, I'm going to use this money God's entrusted me with as a tool for God, unless we decide to do that, then because of our nature and because of the culture we live in, it'll automatically just become a god in our life. And so I would encourage you to think that through. Which is it for you? Now, for those of you that are guests today, we've been in a 5-week series of messages called How to Build Strong Bodies, and today is the 5th message in that series. And really, the intent of this series is that we've come into a brand new year, and we think about establishing New Year's resolutions. And I shared a story a couple times about a friend of mine about a decade ago who became kind of a success overnight. And I asked him what he attributed that to, and he said that he came up with 5 areas of his life that he felt like he really needed to work on. So he made a list, and every week he made sure that he looked at each one and worked on each one of these areas. And he said, "It really worked for me." Now, these 5 areas that we're looking at are not the same 5 that he was looking at. We're talking about our physical life, spiritually, relationally, emotionally, and financially. And so what I'm saying to you is that I fully believe that if we want 2016 to be better than 2015, if we'll write these things down and we'll work on these areas every week of our life, I'll promise you By the end of 2016, you will be more spiritually fit than you were in 2015. I promise you that you'll be closer to God. You'll be a stronger individual because of it. So I would just encourage you to take these and not just kind of toss them to the side, but say, you know what? I'm going to do that for a year. I'm going to see what takes place in my life. Listen, friends, if you really want to see change in any of these areas in your life, you have to be intentional about it. It's not going to just happen. And that's certainly true when it comes to managing our money. Your family's finances aren't something to ignore or leave to chance. So you have to decide to establish a budget. Now, I know there's some of you that are like, oh, a budget. Oh, my gosh, Steve, do you not understand there's not an accounting bone in my body? I hate math. The idea of that just bores me to death. The idea of that just grieves me. There's no way that I'm going to establish a budget. And I would just tell you, friends, that you will not do as well financially without a budget as you will with a budget. I believe a budget is critical in your life. Now remember, and you might want to write this down, decisions determine destiny. Everything that I've been talking to you about throughout this series, it's going to happen because of intentionality. So I love that phrase, decisions determine destiny. So decide in 2016, you're going to live on a budget. So pull it out if you haven't already, and you're going to see, let me just explain what you're finding. On the front side there, you're going to see the notes that we're going to use today. We're going to go through these, and then there's a sample monthly worksheet on the other side. I'll come back to that in just a moment. And then on the back is one that you can use. But right now, just stick to the notes. And on the notes, we've also created a link on our website. And so that link is found at the bottom of your notes, right there, www.northviewchurch.us/finances. So if you need to get more of these blanks, you can go to that website. If you need a little bit more information, you can go to that website. But let me just tell you, on that website, they put three stories from families in our church. And I know I'm kind of an emotional guy, but I watched these stories Friday, and I just got all choked up. I mean, when I think about it, I'm passionate about what God is doing in people's lives, and to see the change and to hear their stories, it was emotional for me. And I just think it's worth all of you going on, if nothing else, just to watch those three stories. If we had time, I'd love to show them to you today, but we don't. Then also, if you want to sign up for Financial Peace University, some of you would say, Steve, you know, you can talk about a budget, but it's not enough to help me. I just don't understand how to do it. Then every year, we have Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University that we offer. I would strongly encourage you to take that class. And you can sign up for the class on that website. And for all of our Hamilton County campuses, we're meeting here at Carmel. It starts this week, February 4th. Thursday night from 6:30 to 8. So this Thursday night, February 4th, from 6:30 to 8, it's a 9-week class, and Dave Ramsey is excellent at teaching this, and so I would just encourage you, if you have not taken the class, it's a good way to start your year off. It's a good way to get yourself in this plan or preparation for a budget. So anyway, go to that website, and you'll find a lot there. Listen, there is not a corporation in America that does not have a budget. I don't know how to drive home the importance of this anymore. You'll not find a business that does not have a budget, a successful business, because it's just a necessity for success. Now you say, Steve, I'm not some big corporation with a whole lot of money. Why in the world do I need a budget with as little as I make? That's exactly my point. The less you make, the less room for error you have, so it's important for you, more important for you, to establish a budget. It's the only way to take control of your money and to get things headed in a positive direction. Okay, so what in the world does it mean to live on a budget? Simple. It's making sure your spending does not exceed your income. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Making sure your spending does not exceed your income. If you spend more than you make, sooner than later your coffers are going to run dry. Or worse, you will sink into a hopeless pit of debt. So budgeting, simply coming up with a plan to live within your means. So how do you develop a workable budget? Well, author and financial planning expert Ron Blue, and in your notes here, let's go through these. Number one says the basics of financial planning are as easy as 4, 5, 6. The basics of financial planning is as easy as 4, 5, 6. He talks about 4, 4 transcendent planning principles of financial success. Spend less than you earn. That's obvious, I hope, and yet many of us aren't doing that. Avoid debt. Maintain liquidity. In other words, have a savings or emergency money. Set long-term goals. 5 basic uses of money. You can be generous with it and give it. You can pay your taxes with it. You can pay back what you owe, debt repayment. You can have a savings or investment for your future. You can have lifestyle choices. 6 common long-term financial goals would be, of course, financial independence. We all want that. Maximized giving. Maybe you just want to be more of a generous individual. Debt elimination. Maybe your goal is just to get out of debt. Lifestyle choices. You want to be able to take certain trips or whatever. Family needs. Maybe you have some family members that you want to help, or starting a business. Maybe you would say, you know what, I've always wanted to start a business, but there's no way I would ever be able to come up with the money. And so you start now and say, you know what, within 5 years or 10 years, this is what I want to be able to do. So that's number 1, basics of financial planning, as easy as 4, 5, 6. Number 2, specific financial goals or objectives. So when you keep these concepts in mind, you set aside some time as a couple, if you're married, to write out the number of specific financial goals or objectives for the coming year. Your list might include, I want to start a savings account, or I want to pay off my credit card debt, or I want to give more to missions. Whatever it is, this process, listen folks, it's essential to the success of your budgeting plan. You can't expect to get where you want to go if you don't have a carefully defined plan. I mean, you know, it's like you're never going to hit the stars if you never aim for the stars. You've got to have a goal, a plan in mind. Your goals should be measurable. They should be written down as specifically as possible. And I would also, let me just throw this in. I also think it's important that you ask yourself a very important question. When you're coming up with your goals, is my spending honoring God? Is my budget honoring God? Because I want to be a good steward of how I handle my financial resources. Now, I would recommend that you write your goals in pencil instead of ink, because things are going to change. You can pray about it and say, God, I want you to lead me and direct me and help me as I formulate this budget, and you're going to write them down. But as you go on in your year, sometimes things change, and sometimes you get more clarity into what it is that God's trying to do in your life. Things change. Proverbs chapter 16 says, in his heart, a man plans his course. In other words, my heart can be right. God, I want to be faithful to you. I want to plan this budget. But the Lord determines his steps. And we've got to be okay with that. We've got to come to a point in our spiritual life that, God, I know that you love me. I know that you have a purpose and plan for my life. And so, Lord, I'm going this direction. And if I'm going in the wrong direction, please change my path. Jeez, please, God, shift the direction that I'm going. Then remember that establishing financial goals will give you direction and purpose. And the good news about a budget is that you will find you don't waste as much money and your paycheck goes a whole lot further. I also think it produces a written statement to others that I'm being a good steward of God. Okay, number 3, sketch out your budget. This can be done in any number of ways, guys. In fact, you can go online and find numerous types of budget forms. When I was trying to find which one I wanted to give you today, I had 5 of them in my office. So there's all kinds of budget forms out there. You can Google it. You can find. If you don't like what I've provided for you here, just please find one that works for you. So this one's a very basic one for you to figure out your monthly income and expenses. So first, you list all the sources of monthly income and then the total. So let's turn to the sample monthly workshop. This is a sample. And in green, this is your income, all right? Now, I got to tell you right now that we made a mistake on here, so I need you to take a pencil or pen and change this. Income, first line says 2,000. Leave that. Income 2, scratch that out and put 1,500. You'll see why in just a moment. And then scratch out the total. The new total then would be 3,500. All right, so that's your income. Your income is what is in green. Remember, we're working with monthly totals. Now you're ready to figure out where you're spending your money. Now, this might actually surprise some of you when you put it down on paper. You might be shocked at how much you actually are spending. The first time you do this, I would go back and take a sample of the last 12 months and gather data from your checkbook registers, from your credit card statements, and from other records. Be sure and include ATM withdrawals and checks written for cash. Now, some of you say, you know, Steve, I write a lot of checks for cash, and I don't have any idea now. It's been too long ago. I don't remember what I did with it. Then on here, you're going to see a couple places that say other. Under savings, it says other. Over here under debt, it says other. Down here under personal, there's two lines that say other. That's for lines where you say, I honestly don't remember what I did with that cash, but I know I spent it. Just put it under other so that you know you've got an accurate amount. If you haven't kept any past records, then you know what? You're going to have to work forward. In other words, you're going to have to start a spending diary for the next 2 to 3 months. Write down each check, cash expenditure, or automatic draft. When you get to the end of the month, then stop and look back and think about all the bills that you pay annually, divide those by 12, and include that in your new total. Okay, you're ready to start entering monthly expenses. First, so you start and you just start coming down here. Charity, okay, how much do you give to tithes? $350, 10%. Then you put the total there, $350. Savings account, what are you saving? Put the total. Housing, okay, I've got my house payment, and then I've got repairs and maintenance, okay, then put the total under there. You do that for each one of these categories. Then you're going to come down here at the very bottom. There's two boxes. There's a green box and there's a black box. The green box is the total of what was in here, $3,500. Then you total up the boxes under your black and put the total down here in the black box. Then you're going to subtract the black box from the green box. And it's either going to be, hopefully, it's either going to be zero or a positive number. If it's a negative number, you know you got problems. And you know you've got to work on your budget. But you want it to be either zero or a positive number. Does that make sense? If it's a negative, again, you're going in the hole each month and you're going to need to cut your expenses or somehow raise your income. Remember, the whole idea is to make sure your income exceeds your outflow. But even if it's zero or greater, if you establish a budget, friends, you will have even more money for savings or to pay down debt or to do vacations, whatever. Folks, again, if you don't want to use this method, there's a number of budgeting software programs, such as QuickBooks, as an example. You can go online and find those that will help you through the process. Then you're going to turn it to the back page. It's blank, and this is for you to use. So this is where you would begin. And again, if you need more than this, and you want one for next year or whatever, you can go to that website and print that off, and there'll be more for you to use there. All right. Number four, or the fourth step, is reassessment. In other words, once you come up with a budget, you can't just forget about it for the next year, but you've got to keep working with it for the next 12 months, making adjustments as you go. Did it leave you with a comfortable margin, or did you fall short and end up incurring debt to cover a deficiency? Listen, friends, if you incurred debt, then it's time to refine your budget plan. In other words, you need to look for places to make cuts. And then the fifth step is savings. Make sure you have put in some type of a savings into your budget. In other words, we're encouraging you to discipline yourself to maintain liquidity. Liquidity just means you have available cash for emergencies. Listen, I don't care who you are, we all have emergencies. I mean, that's just a fact of life. Companies downsize, cars break down, medical emergencies arise, and so on and so forth. It's startling, actually, to consider just how quickly you can go bankrupt after missing only a few paychecks. And that's why financially healthy families are careful to put something away each and every month for unforeseen circumstances. So how much of your income should you save? Well, I've heard all kinds of formulas throughout the years. The one formula I've heard probably the most throughout the years is the 10-10-80 plan, which is the idea I'm going to give the first 10% to God, the next 10% goes to me into a savings account, and then I'll use the last 80% to pay my bills. 10-10-80. And that pretty much works, I would say, for most people. But I would warn you or caution you that some of you may be in a different stage of life where that's not going to be the best. An example would be, let's say that you're over 50 years old. You're over 50, 55 years old, and let's say you have not put a dime away. You don't have a retirement plan at work. You haven't put a dime of savings away for your retirement. And you're saying, well, I'm just dependent on Social Security. Man, I hope that works for you. But I wouldn't hold my breath. So you need to probably do more than 10-10-80. You may want to do a 10-20-70. Because at this stage of your life, if you don't have anything, it's not going to compound, it's not going to accumulate near as fast, and so you need to probably sacrifice more, cut your budget to live on 70, and put 20% away in your savings account. Now, I think it's always good to try to have at least 6 months discretionary money, to put 6 months of liquid money. What do I mean by that? I mean, if you make $50,000 a year, try to save up $25,000 in savings, you know, or whatever half of your income is, try to save half of that in case you get downsized. Number six, debt repayment six-step strategy. If you have any debt, you should also build some kind of a repayment plan to eliminate it altogether. I would recommend you implement this strategy. Now, hear me, guys, because you have to be intentional about this. You need to decide how long do I want to, over the next 3 years, I want to get out of debt. Over the next 5 years, I want to get out of debt, whatever it is. And so what I would encourage you to do is this sixth step. Number one, total up your debt. What do I mean? I mean everything. What do we owe on our home? What do we owe on our car? What do we owe college loans? What do we owe for that dental work done on Johnny? Whatever. You total everything. What are my credit card debts? Everything you owe. And you write down who you owe it to. You then write down the amount you owe on each one. And then you need to know what the interest rate is. And you start at the top. And you put the highest interest rate on the top, and you work backwards. So whatever your highest rate is, and go down. Then you pay the minimum. You pay the minimum on all of them except the top one. And on the top one, you start paying extra, and you try to knock that out. And as soon as you knock off that top one, take everything you were paying on that, and now apply it to the next one. And then when you pay it off, now you've got two you're combining, and you apply it to the third. And you just keep working your way down. So total the debt, do that. Stop further debt. There has to be a point you look at each other if you're married and say, we're drawing a line in the sand. We've got to get out of this hole. We're not going to borrow any more money. You develop a repayment plan. We just talked about that. You include the plan in your monthly budget. I think that's obvious. You establish accountability. Now, what does that mean? That means, guys, that you need somebody to hold you accountable. We all have those weak moments. You say, well, my spouse is holding me accountable. That can work. It's not necessarily the best, because what happens is that the reason you're in this mess is because there were moments the two of you got weak. And what if you're both weak at the same time? You ignore your plan and give in. You need somebody you trust, a friend that cares about you, or a financial advisor, whatever, but somebody to hold you accountable. And then you reward yourself when you achieve the goals. Now, guys, hear me on this. Hopefully you understand that when you're rewarding yourself, it's like, oh my gosh, we just paid off that credit card bill. Let's go to Europe. You're missing the point. So don't get yourself further in debt to reward yourself in the process. Guys, as you move through these steps and begin to implement your budget plan for a new year, please understand, I want to give you now what I think is the most important step of here. And that is number seven. The secret to financial freedom is number seven, understanding that God owns it all. Seriously, understanding this point is probably the most important part of experiencing financial health. That is the biggest hill for us to take in our life. That understanding that, once you get a hold of that, you wrap your brain around that, it will actually set you free from financial bondage. The idea that God owns it all. I heard one guy say it this way: all money is tainted. It taint yours and it taint mine. Well, you say, then who does it belong to? It belongs to God. We are just stewards or managers of His stuff. Romans tells us when we become Christians, part of what we did, now think back, part of what you did, you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. In Romans chapter 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What does it mean to call Jesus our Lord? It means to give him authority over everything in our life. It means I surrender all. In the Old Testament, God required the tithe, or in other words, the first fruits or the first 10%. Now think about this. I've talked about this before. And that is, in the Old Testament, we have the Old Testament law, and things were spelled out. And then Jesus comes on the scene in the Sermon on the Mount, and he goes to that hillside, and he preaches to the masses, and he redefines a lot of things. You know, he said, you know, you have heard it said before, but I say to you, this is the way it was then, this is the way it is now. And more times, almost every time that I can think of, I will say every time, he raises the bar. His expectations of a follower of Christ are greater than they were in the Old Testament. So basically, in the Old Testament, he's saying 10% of everything you have belongs to God. So the first part of their livestock, the first 10% of their possessions, of their earnings, all they knew it went to God. But then we come to the New Testament, and Jesus redefines it and said, it's no longer 10% that belongs to God. It's not 50%. 100% of what you have belongs to God. Now, that is so out of the box thinking for some of us, and again, hard to get our brain around. But 100% of what we have belongs to God. Well, the Old Testament showed us that God had certain claims on our lives. The New Testament shows us the full extent of those claims. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you do not belong to yourself. For God, what did he do? He bought you. How? He purchased you when he died on the cross for your sins. God bought you with a high price. When you invite Jesus into your life, you're saying, God, I surrender all, not some, not most, all. Jesus wants to change us from a me-first mindset, which is natural because of the culture we live in. The culture is all about if it feels good, do it. Do it if it's what you feel. It's all about me, myself, and I. That's what advertisements are constantly hammering into us. And so God wants to change us from a me-first mindset to a God-first mindset. Simply put, he wants us to be all in. He wants us to just say, God, I've surrendered my all. I am living for you. It's the attitude that says, God, it's all yours. All my money and possessions, all my gifts and talents, all my time and energy, all my love and devotion, God, it is yours. Friends, you might want to write this down. Unreserved commitment results in unrestrained blessings. Unreserved commitment results in unrestrained blessings. When you hold nothing back from God, he holds nothing back from you. Did you guys know 2/3 of all the parables Jesus told have to do with our finances or material possessions? Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. 2/3 of all the parables that Jesus told have to do with our finances or with our material possessions. There are over 2,000 scriptures in the New Testament that deal with our finances or material possessions. Why? Why is this such a big deal in the Bible? Because I believe Jesus knew this was going to be so hard for us. I think he talked so much about it because he knew this would be the most difficult thing for us to let go of. We would trust him with almost every area of our life except our money. We have a tight grip on that, and we don't want to let go. This is ours. This is mine. And so he talks a lot about it. Friends, seriously, I think how we handle our money is the greatest indicator of where we are spiritually. It's the greatest indicator of our relationship with God. How we handle our finances determines if we trust him or not. You know, it's hard to say, I can stand up here and I can say, you know what, Jesus Christ is the most important thing in my life, and all the time I have a grip on my finances. Kind of hard to believe, isn't it? It's kind of hypocritical, isn't it? You know, for me to tell you that God is the most important thing in my life, but I won't let go of my finances is very hypocritical. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul writes, since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. And then in chapter 9, he says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly, well, they're going to reap sparingly. But whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he's decided, intentionality, what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Paul says, you know what? You're doing a great job in your spiritual life, But I want generosity to be a bigger deal for you. You know, if I said to my kids, if I called my kids up, both of them are married and have their own kids, and if I called them up one day and said to Ryan and to Jenny, hey, guys, I'm going to make your car payment for you every month. You send me $25 and I'll make your $250 car payment every month. You don't need to worry about it. It's taken care of. Well, they're going to be like, great. That's incredible. They're not going to ever skip sending me the $25. They're going to be on time sending me that money. And I can tell you what else is not going to happen. They're not going to lose sleep over worrying whether I pay the car payment. They're not going to be up at night saying, oh my gosh, I don't know whether he's going to pay it. What if he doesn't pay it? They're going to repossess the car. They're not going to worry. Do you know why they're not going to worry? Because first of all, they know that I love them. And second of all, they know I'm trustworthy. They know they can take me at my word. And I'm just saying, guys, we're talking about God. And God is saying to us, if you give me your first fruits, if you make me a priority with your finances, I'll meet your needs. So why in the world do we lose sleep over it? Why in the world do we find ourselves worried and anxious and saying, oh my gosh, I don't know whether I'm going to be able to pay my bills. I don't know whether I'm going to be able to do this. Because we are not convinced that God is trustworthy. He loves you more than you could ever begin to know. He gave his life for you. And God is trustworthy. You can take him at his word. God made it very clear, I believe, in his scripture, give me your first fruits of your finances and I'll meet your needs. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and God, what will he do? He'll generously provide all you need. Now that's a promise. Now, I've told you before, there's over 7,000 promises in the Word of God, but all of them have a prerequisite. Now think with me. Every promise God made has a prerequisite, which means what? It means that God's faithful to do his part if we'll do our part. God's saying, if you'll do this, this is what I'm going to do for you. God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. This is an oversimplification, I know, but let me try to make the point. Let's say that God gave me $10. He gave me 10 singles and said, Steve, would you care for this? Would you just be responsible for it and take care of it? You know, God saying this, I would say, absolutely. You don't need to worry about it. I'll make sure it's safe. And then he says, and by the way, could you give me one of those back? Yes, it's yours. They all belong to you anyway, right? Yeah, I'll give you a dollar back. What do I do with the other nine? Well, you know, Steve, you can spend those on your own needs. I'm going to be like, are you serious? You're telling me you gave me 10 singles, and you're saying that if I just give one of them back, I can spend the other one on my needs? That's right. Well, that's absolutely amazing. That's just hard to imagine. Well, what's the difference? Why is that so amazing to us, and yet we have a hard time when it comes to our own financial resources? The difference is in that key. It's getting over that hill that understands everything we have belongs to God. Once you step over that hill, it makes everything clear. It changes your whole perspective. So in a nutshell, the problem, the reason we don't react in that way, we think the money is ours. We have an emotional tie to the money because we think it's ours. So if you want to have God's best in your finances, that emotional tie is what has to change. Our mindset or the way we think, it's God's money, not our money. And he wants us to be good stewards of his money. And when that clicks in your mind, not only will you be eager to give to God, but you will then feel greater responsibility to be a good steward with the money that he entrusted you with. So you want to be spiritually fit financially? Put God first in your finances because he is trustworthy. Now at the end of the row, there's these cards. I'm going to ask you to pass those down if you would. And everybody take one. For those of you that have been around Northview a while, you're familiar with this card. I've done this every year for the 28 years I've been in pastoral ministry. And it's basically, we call it God's guarantee. And let me just read down here with you if I could. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this. Now let me just stop right there. Follow along with me. And test me now in this. Do you know this is the only verse in Scripture where God challenges us to testing? This is the only place where God's saying, look, if you don't believe it, just check me out. Just test me. Just see if what? He says, let me read again. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. So again, friends, it's got to come down to that point. You either believe God or you don't. You believe that he loves you. You believe that he's trustworthy. If you do, you'll take him up on his challenge. Tithing means contributing the first 10% of our income to the storehouse. The storehouse is what? It's our church, where we receive our spiritual strength. Understand that any other giving would be considered offerings and alms. I don't want to get too far off on this, but I do need to make a comment right here. Because I talk to individuals oftentimes, and they say they tithe, but they give their tithe to parachurch ministries all over the place. And I'm just saying, Scripture is clear that the tithe belongs to the local church. And you say, well, Steve, you're a pastor. What else are you going to say? I would challenge you, if you think that I'm wrong on that, talk to any director of any parachurch ministry and ask them, where does the tithe belong? And any director of any parachurch ministry that is a person of integrity will tell you, the tithe goes to the local church. Anything you do to help our ministry would be above and beyond the tithe. Because everybody knows that's the biblical pattern, that's scriptural. So I would just encourage you, friends, if you've been saying, well, I give, but I give to this family member, and I give to this charity, and I give to this parachurch ministry, that's not what the Scripture teaches. But again, that's another message. If you do not tithe, we challenge you to practice this biblical principle for the next 3 months. Make a commitment to God to give the first 10% of your income to the storehouse. After 90 days, if it's created a financial crisis, or if you did not receive a blessing, we will refund all you gave from today's date. This is a no-lose proposition. This gives you an opportunity to test God out, to say, all right, God's challenged me to trust him, so I'm going to tithe for the next 90 days. And at the end of 90 days, if I don't feel like it worked for me, if I don't feel like I was blessed, then you know what? I can call the church and they'll refund the entire thing. No questions asked. You can call Alex or Vicky in our accounting department, and you can just say, I need to get what I've given over 90 days back. They won't put you on hold and transfer you to a pastor who's going to try to change your mind. They're not even going to ask you any questions. They're not going to try to challenge you in any way. They're just going to find out where to send the check, and they're going to send it back to you immediately. You can't lose. You get an opportunity to test God, and if it doesn't work, we'll give you the money back. What better opportunity do you have? Now, some of you would say, Steve, I'll just be real honest with you. I hear what you're saying, and I know I need to do this. I can't do 10% right now. I just can't. Then try 5. Oh, I can't even do 5. Then try 1. Because the point here is not so much the amount. The point here is changing our heart. It's the intentionality. It's coming to a point we say, okay, God, I'm going to start moving. I'm going to take my first step of trusting you financially. So just do 1% in 2016. And then maybe in 2017 you say, you know what? God was faithful. I'm going to double it to 2%. And then the next year I'm going to double it to 4%. Friends, I'm just asking you to trust God on this. I've been tithing since I was 18 years old, and God has been faithful. I have never cheated God on a tithe, because God has proven himself to me over and over and over again that he's faithful to his word. And I would say that some of you have been tithing a long time too, and God would convict you to do more than the 10%. Because remember, it all belongs to him, and our heart is just to be faithful to him. So the bottom half of the card says, believing in God's word, recognizing his desire to become a partner with me and desiring the reward promised in Malachi 3, I step out in faith by committing the first 10% of my income to the Lord through Northview Church. And so you just fill this out and you just check, I will begin tithing or I already tithe. Now, here's the deal, guys. I don't want anybody to feel conspicuous. So I'm asking everybody to fill this out. You say, I already tithe. Just check, I already tithe. I just don't want the people around you that want to do this to think everybody's staring at them. You know what I'm saying? So if you just fill this out, check I already tithe, turn it upside down. Everybody tears off the top half. It's perforated. You tear off the top half and you can keep it. You can even write down today's date so you know the 90 days. And then you'll turn your card upside down, and in a moment we're going to collect those. So go ahead, if you just all fill those out. And again, if you would do that, it would help those that are around you not to feel conspicuous. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, give and it'll be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Friends, if you want financial health in 2016, you need to recognize God's ownership and you need to establish a budget. And you will find, as you move through the year, you'll be spiritually fit. You'll be stronger financially than you have ever been before. So I just challenge you today, trust God. He's trustworthy. I know that this is a huge step of faith for some of you because you can't imagine doing this. And so I just commend you for taking the step of faith. And I believe with everything within me, God will show himself faithful. Let me close in prayer. God, I thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. You're an amazing God. And I know, Lord Jesus, for some, they've never taken a step of faith like this. And so I just pray, dear God, I thank you for their courage that they've taken. And I just pray, dear God, that you would just help them to have a peace that passeth all human understanding. And I pray, dear God, that you would show yourself real to them in this area of their finances. Thank you, Lord. And now go with us as we go into a new week. And I pray, dear God, that you would just bring us back with our friends, our unchurched friends, next weekend for Friend Weekend. Thanks, God. We love you and we praise you. We ask it all in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. I love you guys. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening to the Northview Church podcast. We're so glad that you joined us. If you have questions about something you heard in this week's message or would like to share how God has impacted your life, please email us at info@northviewchurch.us. For more information about Northview, visit us at www.northviewchurch.us. Have a great week and be sure to join us again here at Northview Church.